So I will read from verses 15 to 26. Joseph chapter 50. Chapter 50, 15 to verse 26. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent a word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. When Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray before we begin today's sermon. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us all be here in your presence, Lord, in your house. I humbly ask that you can help me to bring a clear message to my brothers and sisters so that we can reflect on your word. Well, I ask that you can open our hearts so that we can understand more and more about your will and your purposes for our life. Please help us, Lord, to get out of this is your house with something new, so that we can continue living like your son and be like him and show his life in our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Daniel Lara Garcia, and I'm glad to be here before you once more to bring God's word. As we stated last Sunday, today we will bring the study of Genesis to an end. And I don't know if you noticed so far, but this book is so vital for us as Christians. Of course, all the content in the Bible is essential, but Genesis brings us to the origin and the beginning of all what we believe, the core. I was not here with you guys when you started studying this book, but I would like you to remember some key points in order to relate them to the scope of today's sermon. So first, the Lord created the world, and we see the quality of this world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. How was it? Very good. God meant everything he created to be good. But what for? For his glory. Mankind was also created with this adjective, the goodness, and with the same purpose, for God's glory. God, as creator and sovereign ruler, gave man an opportunity of fellowship through obedience of his mandates. And we can see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Unfortunately, Adam and Eve could not hold onto this promise, and they broke the rules that the creator and ruler made. We can see this in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The 1680 Baptist Confession of Faith states, "Our first parents, Adam and Eve, by this sin, by their disobedience, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. And we in them, wherever death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They, being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of their sin was imputed and corrupted, naturally conveyed to all the posterity descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free." What does this mean? Well, we are the bad ones of the story. We decided to switch sides. But which side? The devil's side. Or as Jesus states in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is super important because it helps us to understand our situation. Where are we standing before the Lord? We are unable to have fellowship with him anymore. However, I don't know if you have noticed, the consequence of disobedience was death. But we are still here, right? We were dead in sin, but we are here all around listening to God's word. What happened then? Grace happened. From the beginning, God's complete grace and mercy were already in action. Right after the fall, on Genesis chapter 3, we read, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" And this is where I want you to pay attention. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." There's a important word that I want you to notice on this passage is offspring. It's used in the ESV and NIV. The Hebrew word used here is seed, and it's rendered as a masculine, singular masculine noun. The only different translation of this word is found in the Vulgate Latin Bible. They say, if I render it and read again, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. She will crush your head and you will strike his heel." They render this noun with a feminine singular noun. For the Catholics, this is the woman who's going to bring deliverance and is pointed as Mary in the future. So it's essential to understand these little differences, little details that sometimes we pass because the theology changes a lot. However, what it stated is he will damage the snake's head. He will bring freedom and liberty. Jesus is being portrayed here. God intended Jesus, since the beginning, to be the mediator for mankind, eternal salvation, right there, right on the fall. Why? Because of man's inability to keep his word. Right after the fall, the Lord made another important move in this redemption story of ours. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out men whom I have created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What was the consequence of this man's evilness? He destroyed the world through the flood, and I hope you checked that before I was here. He destroyed the world through the flood, but maintained the creation through Noah, his family, and all the animals that he put in the ark. We know this story by Sunday school. But what we sometimes fail to understand is that through this story, God's grace was manifested immediately after the fall. Why? How? Because he's forcefully restraining evil. Again, he had the right to destroy everything right away. His holy and perfect justice could have been overruled right after the fall. Nonetheless, it was through his complete and perfect grace that we're still here. He intentionally limits the course on earth. He recreated what he already did before. He showed what the sovereign ruler and creator is capable of. He has the right to do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants with what goes along and does not go along with his will and morality. He made it clear since the beginning. The difference here is that now a promise was built not just to all humanity, but to creation in general. He won't destroy the world again, so that his will and promises will come to fulfillment. The scenario for the seed that he promised at the fall, he will prepare this scenario so that this seed will have come and everything will be fulfilled. What should we understand from this part of the book of Genesis? God is graceful and a sovereign God. After the account of the flood, we are now in Abraham's account. And we can observe another promise from God, but now to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18 says, And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We are watching and we're observing this offspring term. Abraham's offspring continues to be that seed rendered in masculine singular like in Genesis 3:15. Once more, the promise is grounded in the mediator, that capable man that we know as Jesus. The revelation from there continues to go from general to particular, from blurry to clear. But now it was the time to prepare the group of people from whom this seed will come from. God's promise continues to be present now in Isaac and Jacob's lives. But then we arrive to Joseph's account, which is Jacob's son. Let's see if you can distinguish a dynamic here. Joseph, he's the loved one of his father. Joseph is placed in a position of humiliation and pain by those close to him. And third, God allows this to bring salvation for those who humiliated him so that the promise could be fulfilled. Those promises made at the beginning. The ransom of the many comes from the suffering of one. Where did I hear that before? Any ideas where this foreshadowing points to? No spoilers, please. Some of our brothers are still on the first season. God's grace and mercy to mankind continues to be present. His plan and his will are clear throughout this book. His revelation and continuity of his redemption plans towards humanity through his son remain. His love and mercy for us is the same we found throughout the study of this book. But let's come back to today's passage. Last time we preached about what fixing our gaze on God meant. So what does it mean to fix our gaze on God? Through the analysis of Israel, Joseph, and his brothers, and how they reacted to the circumstances, we were able to see that trusting the Lord and resting in his promises made a big difference. In today's passage, which I already touched last Sunday, we are able to see now the interaction between Joseph and his brothers. They were scared because of Jacob's death. They were afraid that without Jacob, their dad, now Joseph will take revenge. There's nothing that will stop him. And third, they sent someone to tell lies in order to protect themselves. But what was Joseph's reaction? Chapter 15, verses 19 to 21, again. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. We said last time that his gaze was fixed on the Lord. What we can understand from Joseph's reaction here is, no problem. Why? Because God is in control. No problem. Why? Because God's will, it's been fulfilled. No problem. Because God is seated in his throne. And no problem, God is sovereign. He could have taken action against his brothers right away. It should be the natural consequence of their actions. Nevertheless, he reacts in a godly, peaceful, and controlled way. Another question that we raised last time, how different it is to know about God and to live in God, and what does that look like? Last time I was able to give you some practical example, real life examples of how people in church and those close to us sometimes fail to understand this crucial difference and how big the difference is after we come into a clear understanding of what knowing God and living God. Today I want to be a bit more specific on this matter. What makes the difference among those who know God and living God? What is that thing that brings radical change to one's life? And what made Joseph react in such a godly way to such a tragedy? Let's talk about God's sovereignty. What does sovereign mean? A person who has supremacy of rank above or authority over others, a superior, a ruler, governor, lord, or master. Second definition, the recognized supreme ruler of a people or country under monarchical government, whether authoritarian or constitutional. Third, of a person having superior or supreme rank, power, or authority. If we apply this to the law, it fits based on what we read before. What we understand, and I want you to understand today, is that God, as a sovereign Lord and ruler, has power, has authority, and has control. And his will is absolute and irrevocable. Okay, fair. But how does God's sovereignty help me to fix my gaze on him? God is Lord, and we have seen that through Genesis. He is the creator, and he has the right as creator. He is sustainer, and we saw that through grace before the fall, and after the fall is how we continue to be here by grace, right? He's the ruler. The nations and all earthly and spiritual realms are subject to his will. Nothing happens out of his will and his say. God can recreate what he did. There's no limits to his power. He can bring redemption and purpose through obedience if he wants on this new recreation or not. We pretty much understand at this point that we're in God's scenario and that he's the owner, the ruler, and the sustainer of this life. Did Joseph knew this? I believe so. I think that Joseph was pretty much aware of God's testimony through the lives of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. He knew God's power by listening and looking those around him. From the beginning to the end, God showed Joseph that he was going to be his Lord also. And he had to obey. Where do we see this? Genesis 37, 5 to 7 says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. We know because of this he was sold into slavery, and we know what we went through. However, on the passage we are reading today, 50 verse 18 says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. God showed him beforehand what was going to happen. Joseph believed at that moment, and he held on to that promise. Not just that one, but he saw what God's will was going to look like. Joseph confirmed God's will, not at this point, but throughout the whole experience, all of the experiences that bring us to this passage. As a result of all of this, he obeyed and he trusted. Joseph was subject to God's lordship. Joseph had faith in God's power and control. And God rested in God's sovereignty. In the Old Testament, faith in God's promises, in that mediator that we talked about, and the redemption that will come through him, brought salvation and fellowship. But what does that look like in our time right now? The revelation of God's promises became increasingly clear from Genesis up to the New Testament. until we knew who that mediator actually was, who the seed was and who the seed is. Jesus, being God, came to obey and fulfill the law that Adam was not able to keep. After that, because of sin, he died for us for the cleansing of our sins, so that through him, we could have eternal life in fellowship with the Father once again. If we remember, after the fall, Jesus was already pointed as a guarantor of God's blessings to us. Okay, so how can we learn to fix our gaze on God through Jesus? You know, Jesus showed us as humans how God's sovereignty is meant for us, how that looks like. And you know how it looks like, how he portrayed this? Through prayer. We see here and there, and before this, he went up and prayed. And before this happened, he prayed. He got apart and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed. And before his crucifixion, what was he doing? Praying. And what was he doing during the crucifixion? Praying. Remember, Jesus was God and human. And as human, he submitted himself to the Lord. He showed us what it looks like to be subjects of God's sovereignty, how to be under God's lordship, just like the characters of Genesis did. But he did it in a perfect way, of course. Okay, so we can start to realize the relationship here, God's lordship, God's sovereignty, Jesus as guarantor of God's promises. It looks simple. It sounds simple. So I just need to know about Jesus and learn about him. Is that right? Well, no. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" This passage talks about a lot of things. First, we can observe certain people, certain characters, what I call the religious Christians, who they know the slang and they know that Jesus is called Lord. So they say, "Lord, my Lord, Lord." But he says they will not enter to the kingdom of God. "Many will say to me on that day," the judgment day, "God, I thought I did a lot of things for the sake of your kingdom. I did miracles, I casted demons, I did..." No. What happened? Well, they won't be able to be considered a part of God's kingdom, and they won't be able to have fellowship with God. But why? What's the thing here, you know? Because for me, this passage, it's pretty clear that it works like a filter sometimes among those who live knowing about God and those who live in God. And the difference here is, the clue here is only those who make the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is God's will? John 6, verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Easy. Just like that. It's just a formula. You think your cultural Christianity works and being raised in church works? No. It doesn't work. There's just one right answer for this, and it has been always the same right answer. In our time, only through the belief of our sinful nature and complete failure to hold a relationship to the Lord or with the Lord, can we be part of God's people and rest under his lordship. After that, after we realize our sinful nature, we should understand what Jesus did on the cross and what he promises to us through his Spirit, freedom and redemption of our sinful nature. And finally, to live under God's lordship. The reality of Jesus was obscure in the Old Testament. But again, Jesus' sacrifice for salvation was established since the beginning. It was obscure to Noah, but he had faith to God's promises of redemption. It was obscure to Abraham, but he held his faith in God's promises. It was obscure to Joseph, but he remained bold throughout hardships for the sake of his Lord. That is what it means to understand God's sovereignty and therefore be subjects of his lordship. And you know, that is now pretty clear for us because we know what it means to be saved. But one more time, knowing God and nothing means the same. We have to make that distinction pretty clear. Knowing God leads us to nothing. Some practical stories, weird stories are coming, yeah. So when I was in high school, I started to notice something wrong with some professors. They were teachers, but at the same time, they were practicing karate. One of the professors, he was a high-level athlete. We are talking about he was appointed to be national representative of the association in Mexico. And he also gave some workshops and courses in Kyoto's temple and Okinawa in Japan. The professor, however, these professors, male and female, they will gather beautiful classmates to read and to have some fellowship, and then invited them to their dojo. One of my friends, that he was into this, one day asked me for help because she went to the karate dojo, and now she was under a cult that involved a harem made by the professor, like that. After this, I just realized that I had to help her because there were pretty bad things behind it. On that time, I was pretty much rebellious with my parents. I have a very bad attitude towards them. However, at the same time, I was already saved. I was saved like 3 years prior to that time. When I approached this situation in order to help my friend, I didn't do it in a very godly way. I was just aggressive, verbally, and kind of sarcastic here and there. And it didn't work. It worked for her, because yes, I rescued her. However, now I was in danger. Someone affected by this professor told me to be careful, since he knew that this person, we realized that his sister was in this cult, and the boyfriend noticed about it and defended the girl. And suddenly, the boyfriend disappeared. Therefore, he told me, be careful, because you're next. I was really affected by this. However, the Lord saved me. And at the end, I didn't know a lot about the professor. The last day of my high school, after being affected about a lot of things, this is a big story, I'm keeping it very short. I told one of the affected girls, you know, be bold, tell your parents. I realized, I found out actually, that her parents were federal judges. So suddenly I heard that the professor was not at the school anymore. However, I also heard that he was angry with me because he knew that I encouraged her to do that. But I was safe, right? At this time, God showed me who he was and what he wanted from me. Because he protected me. He saved me and he showed me the way. And also at that time, because of what happened, he called me to the ministry. I'm here because of what happened on that time. I submitted to God's Lordship. Second story. In order to defend myself, because karate master, you know, I said, oh, I need to at least put my hands up. So I took wushu kung fu classes, you know. What defeats karate? Kung fu. So I did what it's called sanda. Sanda is a Chinese kickboxing. And I was training, and one day, one wrestler in Mexico, very famous wrestler, in one movement in a show, he hit his neck and died. And my grandma said, no. What is going to happen to my loved grandson? If that professional died right there, what's going to happen to you? So she begged, please stop it. And I just reacted and say, what? No way. Like, I'm not doing that, grandma. You need blah, blah, blah. And then my parents told me, she's your authority. I mean, if you understand her and respect her, it comes from a place of love, you know. On that time, I was already learning to hold and to say, okay, maybe God is trying to tell me something here, right? So I stopped going there. I was doing very good. I was training pretty hard every day. I was like already pointing to competitions. So that's why it hurt me really that I was stopping my training. 6 months passed by. And I was all these 6 months like this. Suddenly my parents told me, you know what? We are grateful that you were patient and you stopped. Now it's time for us to talk with your grandma. We know what you're doing, and we are going to let you continue this thing. Wow, that's crazy. I went, and the professor tells me, you know, the nationals are happening in 3 weeks. And I was like, no way. No, I can't do that. And actually, they are here in the city. And actually, it's 15 minutes away from your house. And I told him, you know that I haven't trained, but I said, okay, let's see what the Lord has for me. I went, and I won third place in fighting. But you know why I won third place? Because the last fighter, he injured me so bad. He was like way better than me. He just carried me, took me out of the foam, and put me to the concrete, and I injured my elbow, and he got disqualified, so I got the third place. I remember watching myself on the mirror, bleeding and sweating. I said, well, a win is a win. The Lord made it work. How? But I'm third place. Life continued, life passed, and then, for that, I understood on that little practical way, on that little way of coming down under my grandma's authority, that God is in control. God is sovereign even in national Sanda championships that happen right next to my house. After that, I came to Canada. Blah, blah, blah. I was with Lillian walking one day at Calgary, and we were talking about what happened on the first story that I told you about. And I was telling him, you know, I was telling her, you know, one day it was crazy because I was walking in downtown in my city, and while I was walking, I heard in my head, turn right. And just, I said, oh, wow, my thoughts are weird today. And I turned right, and this guy passed by. And and she was telling me, you know, I'm a bit worried, like, if we ever go back, like, is there a possibility that something happens? And I told her, you know, there's always a possibility. You know why? Because I was still in contact with some of his servants on the cult, and I was kind of close to some friends of them, and I knew that they were still angry. So that day, after walking, the conversation was interrupted by a moose right there on the walking. So then at night, I continue thinking about it, and I told her, you know what, Lillian? If we ever go back, and suddenly I die and I disappear, it was him. Okay? I need you to know that. Next day, one of my friends, he's a Christian too, he sends me a WhatsApp message. You know, Daniel, I was thinking about you, and just so that you know, the professor died 1 year ago by a heart attack training in his dojo. I said, what? And right away, I just remember this passage where it says, the vengeance is mine. I am the one who protects you. And it was not to say, oh, thank you, Lord. No, I was afraid because I said, "Ooh, I'm under that lordship too. And I need to be careful. Because his promises, his character, everything is a reality. You know, what would being under God's lordship look like in the life of my family? What would your life would look like under God's lordship? Will there be a difference if a child submits itself to God's lordship, a teenager, a young adult, an old person? You know, like my stories, I know that you may have also a lot of them, because those who are under God's lordship know what grace looks like and knows how powerful our Father is. And we rest on those promises. The invitation today is that you cannot just fix your gaze on the Lord, but that you can be subject to his lordship, that you can live in God, not knowing about God, because there's a big difference, you know? I know stories. I could take very long about kids and how God's sovereignty worked for them, how his grace worked for them. Teenagers, in my case, I was 18, 17 on that time. Right now, as a young adult and a 1 month old father, I am also grasping God's sovereignty in my life. My invitation today, and of course Jesus' invitation today, is that you can make that leap of faith and you can be subject to God's lordship in order so that you can fix your gaze on him every time of your life. The bad times, the good times, just as Joseph did. You know, Joseph went from the lowest point of his life to, I think, maybe not the highest, but second place. I mean, that's pretty good. Egypt was the highest empire on that time. He was just under the Pharaoh. And no matter what, in which extreme of life he was, he always showed a godly attitude. He always showed submission to God's lordship. So my invitation today is that as those characters of Genesis, you can also submit to God's lordship and to understand and live in peace and joy that only comes from Him. God bless you.